Exodus 13, that's where we start today. Not a little bit of, not much of a backup, but I want to back up a little bit. So as we pick up today, the children of Israel have been delivered from Egypt by God. And then God instituted the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now today we're going to see God institute two memorials for the children of Israel. The memorial of the firstborn and the memorial of the unleavened bread. Memorials are very important to God. We see them all the way through Scripture. God has done incredible things in the midst of the Hebrew people. And yet, just like us, they are prone to forget what God has done. They're prone to forget His love, His heart towards them, and our heart, His heart toward us. We're prone to forget His faithfulness. And we tend to forget that stuff very quickly for whatever reason. But you know what? There's a price to be paid when we forget about God's faithfulness. Because instead of drawing on the lessons that we've already learned from Him in our Christian walk, when trials come, when challenges come, when we come to a place where a new step of faith is required, it's like we don't have any history at all with God. And it all seems brand new to us. Instead, we should be able to draw on the lessons He's taught us previous in our Christian walk. So God establishes memorials so we never forget what He's done for us. I want to ask you a question. When's the last time you slowed down and remembered what the Lord has done in your life? How long has it been? Because it gives us a necessary perspective. We live in a world that beats us down every single day. We're blasted over and over and over again with the importance of the temporal. And it causes us then to lose sight of the eternal. So here's the memorial. The first one's found in the first two verses. It's the redeeming of the firstborn. Let's read those. Remember, Exodus 13, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast. It is mine. Lord, thank you for your word. Bring it to life for us, God. May it nourish our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen." So the word consecrate there means set apart. So the firstborn male of man and beast is to be set apart for God. That's what he's saying. And the word firstborn there is in the masculine tense. So it is referring to the firstborn male. Every time a firstborn male opened the womb, whether a calf or a donkey or a lamb or a child, it needed to be redeemed. And the Hebrew people, they're not only to remember their deliverance from Egypt once a year during the Passover, but it's to be remembered every time a male child or animal opens up the womb. So they'll never forget that God delivered them from Egypt through the death of the firstborn. Every time then, a newborn came, whether male child or beast, that child or animal was to be consecrated to the Lord. And every time that happened, they were to pause and remember that God has provided a great deliverance for them. That's the purpose of this memorial. Not that they would only do it once a year, let me say it again, but they would do it over and over and over and over again, remembering the faithfulness of God. That's going to be the theme as we walk our way through this. Now, the second memorial starts in verse 3, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We talked about it a little bit a couple weeks ago, but here it speaks to it again. Verse 3, "And Moses said to the people, 'Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you are going out in the month of Abib, and it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Termites and the Adicites and the Uptites.'" I don't even know. which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in his month. Verse 6, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast of the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. Verse 8, and you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. It shall be a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. So back up a little bit, starting in I want to point out verse 4 first. The month of Abib was the first month of the Jewish religious calendar. It's more commonly known as Nisan. Now, in older manuscripts, it's known as Datsun. I know. Yeah, right over our heads. You had to be over 50 years old to understand that Datsuns were Nisan. Anyway. I knew I was going to get in trouble, but I plunged for it anyway. And Dan goes like this. As soon as I say it, he went down and went like that. Like, well, that went right over top of us. Yeah, I appreciate that. But this Feast of Unleavened Bread was to be a reminder that they've been delivered from Egypt and freed from the power of Egypt. Now, remember, the Feast of Passover was just one day. But it was immediately followed by 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And in this feast, then, all leaven was to be removed from their households because the people needed to leave Egypt quickly. And then when they were on their journey, it's what they ate. So this feast is reminding them of their exodus, leaving the town. Notice verse 7 then, it talks more about unleavened bread. The imagery is really cool with the Feast of Passover and unleavened bread. The Passover represented their deliverance from Egypt. For us, it represents our deliverance from the bondage of this world. And the key then to the Feast of Unleavened Bread was the removal of all leaven from the house. In Scripture, leaven is a picture of sin. So it speaks to the fact that the leaven of sin should not remain in our lives as Christian people. That's what it speaks to. So this imagery is God calling us to live a holy life. This imagery is God saving us into a holy life. In other words, we're to prize holiness. We're to prize our deliverance out of Egypt into a new life, so much so that we protect our holiness, that we never cave into compromise. Well, everybody lies. No, God's called us to holiness. Well, everybody cheats. No, God's called us to holiness. Think of it this way, as what God's calling them to in verse 7. It's like once a year, we would go through our whole house and get rid of anything in our home that represents leaven or sin. Like the junk that's accumulated in our computers, the junk that's accumulated on our television, the junk that's accumulated on our phones, that we would go through all those things, and not just technological gadgets, but all the things, the movies that we have, get them off because we're getting rid of everything that is compromising our holiness. That's what God's calling these people to. And then when we get rid of all that junk, we can start fresh again, move forward in our life with God. This kind of thing can be a beautiful reference point, and that's what God was wanting these people to do on a regular basis, because God recognizes that sometimes things get in our come and get into our life, and we just got to get it out of there. Verse 10 then, he says, you should tell your son that day, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up out of Egypt. So these two feasts, thanks, Dave, you can tell I was... So notice verse 8 is where I am. Those two feasts are to remind them of their deliverance from Egypt. And the commemoration was to be passed down from generation to generation so they could understand the heritage they have in the Lord. And this is really important. I'm going to land here for just a minute or two. Guys, it is not possible for our children to be too steeped in the things of the Lord. It's not possible. God calls us to tell our children and our grandchildren about the things that he has done in our lives. Think again of the history you have with God. Those things are to be passed down. Our families need to hear about God's faithfulness in your life, in their life. And oh boy, hasn't he been faithful to us. Now, there are times when our kids at whatever age, you can sometimes hate those things. You're making me go to church again. You're forcing me to do this again. For a certain amount of time, it can be really, you kind of buck up against certain things. But we got to remember that one day they will no longer be that age. One day, when adulthood comes to them, and the hard things of life come their way, they'll be thankful for the spiritual foundation that you built into their life. So just because the spiritual things aren't being appreciated at the moment that you bring it to them doesn't mean that we should cease continually building that foundation in their life. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. We'll talk about it just a little bit more as we get through this, if I remember to bring it up. I wanted to focus just for a second on verse 9. It talks about the sign on their hand as a memorial between your eyes. Some Jews, Orthodox Jews, have taken this very literally. And if you ever go to Israel or you go to a city with a large Orthodox Jewish population, you'll see people wearing phylacteries. So Eliana has a picture of a guy wearing the phylacteries. Hang on, I got this little pointer thing. Do you notice on his head is the box? Inside the box is scripture rolled up in a scroll. So they take this verse, and we're going to see another verse coming, and they see the little strap around his head, and they have the scripture in there. And then do you see another box right here on his bicep? And then they wrap it around all the way, including his fingers. What they're doing is taking this verse literally. And there's other verses that speak to this, not just where we are today. We're going to see it one other verse today. But they take this literally. I don't believe God wants us to take this kind of verse literally. I think what God wanting us to do as we work our way through here is God's calling us that all of our thinking and all of our doing should be completely dominated by his word, completely dominated by the knowledge of the great deliverance that God has accomplished in our lives. In other words, don't just be satisfied by being saved, but let God continue to build faith into your life and let what God has done dominate who you are and what you are. That's what I believe he's saying there in 9. And then he calls them in verse 10, keep this ordinance ongoing. Verse 11 then, it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and gives it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb, that is, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the male shall be the Lord. But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. So it speaks to what we saw in the first couple verses, gives us a little more information. So every firstborn male of a lamb, a goat, or a cow was to be sacrificed to the Lord. donkeys and humans were to be redeemed instead of sacrifice. Now, what's the deal with the donkey? Well, the donkey's an unclean animal. It couldn't be sacrificed and dedicated to the Lord. But it gives a provision here. If the person wants to keep the donkey after it's born, they could redeem it by sacrificing another animal, a clean animal, in its place. If the person didn't want the donkey because that other animal that would be required to be sacrificed was more valuable to them, then they weren't allowed to kill it by the shedding of blood, but they had to break its neck. Ooh, I don't want that job. And then children, of course, were to be redeemed by sacrificing a clean animal. Now, later on, and I don't know how long we probably won't get there. By the way, I'm thinking when we finish this Exodus thing, we'll go into the book of John. Pretty strong about it. So I think we'll start John, however long it takes us to get through Exodus. It was the first book we did as a church, so we'll go back and revisit it. But later on in Scripture, we'll find that the firstborn male child was redeemed by giving an offering to the Lord of 5 shekels. Not very much money. Even the poorest of families could afford it. Verse 14, so it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this? That you shall say to him, by strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. And it comes pass when the Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb. But all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. And it shall be as a sign on your hand, there it is again, and as frontlets between your eyes. For by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. So when your son asks you, why are we doing all this, Daddy? That's to tell him why. He's to impart, God bless you, he's to impart the spiritual heritage to his son. So his son understands. This isn't just what we do because it's been a custom. No, we do this because we're called to remember what God has done in our lives. I sure hope all of our children know our history with God. I hope every one of our kids knows your testimony, that your grandkids know your testimony. How you came to know the Lord. It's important. Don't just assume because you come to church now and then that your kid understands that you have a life with God. You've got to sit them down and help them understand. Don't bore them to death, but help them understand. This is how God showed up in my life. This is what he showed me. This is what brought me to a place where I want to have a relationship. God's done this for me. Our kids need to know that. Now. Don't wait. Now, I read it in 16 again. There's the thing about the phylacteries. In the New Testament, there's something superior to phylacteries. We don't wear them on the front of our head. We don't wear them on our arm because the Word of God does not operate in our lives from the outside. We Christians have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us, and he writes his Word on the tablets of our hearts. And because of that, every area of our lives are dominated by his word. And he's then the one who empowers us to live the victorious Christian life. So if you ever wonder, well, why don't we do those kind of things? We have a superior thing. We have the Holy Spirit of God inside of us, doing the work of writing his word on our hearts. Let's keep going. Verse 17. Then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Now remember, there's 2 to 3 million people that God is bringing out of Egypt. It's an 11-day journey, the shortest route, from Canaan to the Promised Land. 110 miles through Philistine, and I'm a map guy, so Eliana's going to throw up a map. Here, let me get this thing again. So here, you guys know your maps too. Here's Egypt, right? The land of Goshen's right here, so that's where the Israelites had been living for 430 years, and the Promised Land's up here. Well, the Philistines, in fact, it's written right there, the Philistine area is right here. So the shortest route would have been for them to go from Goshen up here right into the promised land. But God knew if they did that, they were going to have to encounter the Philistines. They were slaves. They weren't warriors. And God knew that if they got in here and encountered the Philistines at this point in time, they would say, this is too hard. We're headed back. And they would turn around and go home. Well, not home. They turn around and go back where they've been. So that's why in the blue dots, you'll see the journey that God takes them on. By the way, Mount Sinai is down here where Moses has an encounter with God, where the golden calf takes place and all that. This is the Sinai. We know this is the Sinai Peninsula. This is still Egypt, by the way. Even today, it's still Egypt. The promised land is right here. That's Israel's border, kind of, right there. Okay? So as we read that, this is the journey that would have been the shortest route, 110 miles. God says, I can't do that. I can't take them there. They're not ready for that. Of course, it won't be so long from now. The people will lose heart and want to go back. But by the time that happens, they're on the east side of the Red Sea, and they can't get back easily. Now, one of the things, how my brain works, if you remember when we were going through Moses' life initially, one of the things that Moses was when he was Pharaoh, growing up in Pharaoh's palace, he was the commander-in-chief of the Egyptian army. Wouldn't it have been easier to lead the children of Israel with the might of the Egyptian army into the promised land? Or why didn't God just smote the Philistines dead on the ground and let his kids walk to the promised land without opposition? Wouldn't that have been easier? God has such a different way of doing things. And sometimes we can look at things in our life and think, you know, the shortest path would be the best. Point A to point B. Let's just go straight to it. Why then is God, are you leading me the long way around to that point? I don't understand. Well, the short answer is because that's where all the lessons are learned. And that's where our intimacy with Christ is formed. And that's where those lessons are learned that make us look more and more like Jesus. Now, I heard a story a while ago. It was there was a cocoon that was on this branch of a tree. And so somebody saw it on their property. They saw the cocoon, so they started watching every day as the little caterpillar inside was starting to work its way out of his cocoon. And so they were watching it, and as it started to move and get through, it was really struggling getting out. And day after day, it was struggling getting out. So this dude had a bright idea. He'd just go get a razor blade, and he would cut the cocoon open to allow the caterpillar to free itself easier. So he did that, and sure enough, the caterpillar freed itself easier. But you know what? He didn't have the strength to fly. It was through the struggle of getting out of the cocoon that he became equipped to do what was necessary for him to thrive as a butterfly. I want the easy way. I want the shortest route. And I don't think I'm alone in that. But what we need to recognize, and what I think God is helping us see in this text today, is that God knows what's best for us every single time. And he knows what it takes to make us become who he needs us to be, even if it doesn't make sense at the time. And I don't doubt that some of us right now are going through a very difficult time, and it makes no sense. Why? Why am I bumping up against this? Why am I wrestling against this? Why? We've got to step back from that by faith and say, God, I trust you that even in the struggle, especially in the struggle, you're making me who I need to be. Because he knows what's in front of you. He knows what you need to be able to not just live the life in that place that's victorious, but live the abundant life in that place. That's what he's doing. He hasn't given up on you. And so these Israelites, God says it. Did you see it there in 17? He said, God didn't lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. God knew. God knew. Verse 18 then. So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. God is a God of order. Verse 19, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. Joseph had been dead 350 years at this point in time, and was probably mummified, because he was Egyptian at that point. I mean, he was still Hebrew, but he was in the Egyptian culture, probably mummified. But he knew, it says there, he knew that one day God was going to deliver his people out of the Egypt and take them back to the promised land. And he made them promise, take me with you when you go. So that's what they're doing. They're fulfilling that. Verse 20, so they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so as to go night by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. They're out in the desert. How valuable would shade have been? I mean, think about it. And it says here that the pillar of fire guided them, but the desert's cool at night. And so the pillar of fire would have provided warmth for them too. It's incredible how God provides for his people. Guys, we see his faithfulness every single day. Amen? We do. We see his faithfulness every day. It's amazing way that God shows them that he's with them every step of the way. And he leads his people. So when the cloud moves, they move. When the cloud stops, they stop. When the pillar of fire moves, they move. When those things stood still, they stayed put. Now, you ever read this passage and wonder, why don't we have that kind of clarity when it comes to God leading us? You know, just a one big pillar of fire. If he wants me to go this way, I'll go that way. Taco Bell or Wendy's, you show. Fire, okay. It's Taco Bell with hot sauce, you know. Okay, I'm in. But guys, this is the God's honest truth. We have a much better guide now, because we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. This cloud and this pillar, as great as it was, led millions of people corporately. We have the Holy Spirit of God leading us individually. That's far superior. Now imagine what this experience would have been like for these people. Somebody who's better at math than I am estimated that the size of the camp was 700 square miles. Almost twice the size of the city of Indianapolis. This is a massive moving group of people. This is no little cloud. And the pillar of fire would have had been enormous to keep this many people, have this many people be able to see in the dark. You can see why, and we'll see it later on, why Israel's enemies stood at a distance and were frightened. The logistics of all this would have been a challenge. Again, my brain. Feeding 2 or 3 million people would have required a lot of food. The quartermaster general of the army, he reported that Moses would have had to have 1,500 tons of food every day. And to bring that much food in every day, 2 freight trains at least a mile long would be required. And they would have needed to have firewood for cooking the food. That would have taken 4,000 tons of wood. And more freight trains, each a mile long, just for one day. They'd had to have water. If they don't have enough water to wash a few dishes and drink, it would take 11 million gallons of water every day. And there's a freight train with tank cars 1,800 miles long. And we're going to see it next week, crossing the Red Sea. If they had crossed the Red Sea in a narrow path, double file, the line would have been 800 miles long. That's the distance between here and Dallas. It would have required 35 days and nights to get them through. So there had to be space in the Red Sea, 3 miles wide, so that they could walk 5,000 people abreast to get over in one night. So when you think in your mind's eye, the Red Sea parting, don't think of a little channel. 3 miles wide, this thing had to be opened to get all these people across in one night. And again, when they camped, it was 700 square miles. Now, do you think Moses calculated all this before he left Egypt? Oh, not even. Moses believed God. And then God took care of all those things. Do you think God has trouble taking care of your issues? You know, he doesn't. He doesn't at all. God only intended for the children of Israel to be in the wilderness for a short period of time before he brings them into the promised land. However, due to their unbelief, they'll end up spending 40 years in this wilderness. And that account waits. Read ahead. Chapter 14 is the Red Sea crossing. Look at that. We're done early. And they say miracles aren't for today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness to us, God. I pray we'd be quick to not only pause and remember your faithfulness, but quick to tell of others of your faithfulness, especially our family, God. May just come right out of us. May we just continue to speak of your goodness to our kids and our grandkids over and over and over and over again, God. You are good. And Lord, each one of us has a story to tell. And I pray we'd be about that this week. So we celebrate those memorials, God. I know you set up memorials in our life too, whether it's a baptism or other things like that, God. We want to always remember, because as we get into challenging times, God, we got to look back and think, God, you've never let me down. You've been with me every step of the way. We're thankful for that, God. Use us this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.